words to us. Father God, I thank you for Nick, for his time he spent in preparing this talk, and I just pray that he would know your love as we would know your love as he talks to us. Give him wisdom, and Lord, through your Spirit, bless his words to us. Amen.
Only joking. Can you hear me now? Yeah, I thought it'd say. I am cruel sometimes. You have to be cruel to be kind, do you? We're thinking about other sayings today. I never go anywhere without my giant loo roll. Actually, it's not a giant loo roll. It's a giant love roll. I've started writing on my roll of sayings, which I hope are slightly more edifying sayings than the one I just gave you. Some of those sayings that we've heard today, they're sayings from the Bible. Perhaps you've been thinking about some love sayings as invited on the In Touch devotional this week. I'm going to leave my giant love roll here at the front, and we're going to come back to that later. But first, let's remind ourselves of today's theme. We're at talk number 6. In our sermon series on living the Christian life well. And our subject today is loving well. So we're going to be exploring that question together today. I hope I've got some insights to share with you. And together we can pull our collective biblical wisdom, with a bit of divine inspiration, no doubt. And also, perhaps, I can leave you with a few practical tips on what loving well might look like. Why is it so important? We might ask ourselves. To think about love in the Christian life. It's over to you at this point. As we look at those next questions. Thanks, Joel. Next slide. If you're wondering what I'm doing, I'm trying to position the lectern in a way that it reflects what's behind me. It's not working. So I'll forgive me if I glance over my shoulder as to whether or not I need to give our auto cue its cue. So yes, let's look at our next slide, Joel. That question, what does the Bible say about love? What exactly is loving well? It's a reference to love that appears in the Bible over 600 times. It's therefore going to be easy for you, isn't it, to think of your favourite Bible verse that talks about love. During this next slide, we'll just listen to some music and call to mind those favourite Bible verses. If you're feeling like stretching your legs, come up to the front and write that Bible verse, scribble it down on the love roll at the front, or just simply just call out your Bible verse and I'll write it down for you. Thanks, Joel. Yeah, is there music on that PowerPoint? No, oh, not to worry. In that case, we'll call upon our worship leader once more. Home on Zoom, feel free to send in a Bible verse via chat or unmute yourselves to tell us what Bible verse is on your hand, on your heart, or perhaps on your hands. If we're allowed to boast of anything, we're allowed to boast of the love of Jesus, aren't we, in our lives. And something that Alex and I did when we got married was to inscribe a famous love command on the inside of our wedding rings. That command in John 15, love one another. I've got it in Alex's handwriting, inscribed on my wedding ring, which I can wear at all times, apart from when I'm at work. I'm not allowed to wear rings at work. Reminding us of that command in Deuteronomy 6 to write the words of God on our hearts, on our heads, on the doorposts of our homes. Love the Lord your God. Our love collage is coming along, and I'll read some of those out to you now. And I invite you, if you would like to, at the end of the service also, to add further verses. As we heard earlier, Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. 1 John 4:16, God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. How many of you have got John 3:16 on your hearts? There's a few hands going up around the church congregation. For God so loved the world that... You see, all those Sundays in Sunday school did pay off. Stainer's Requiem for God So Loved the World resonates strongly, that memorable verse. 1 Corinthians 13, I bet, is a popular one as well, isn't it? Love one another with faith and devotion. For love is kind. Do take time later to read some of those verses, many of which I know are also spoken prophetically to the church family at this time in this place.
Thanks, Pete.
Why is it then so important that we as Christians, as a church, as a society, understand and exercise the best ways of giving and receiving love? To answer that question, we have to look at what the nature of love is from a theological perspective, and the primary source of our theology, of our God knowledge, and of all things God, is the living word and the Bible, with its 600 odd references to love. Definitely a good place to start. And I want, if we can, to go into our next slide and start to illustrate that with this Bible reading. Is there somebody who can read this for us? Oh, it is a bit small. You probably can't see it at the back. Oh dear, it looks all a bit Greek to me. Well, sometimes it is important to remember these words that are from, perhaps we should have the English version, Joel. That's better. Not much better, is it? So small. So let me read it out for you. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Jesus said. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he'd said to him the third time, do you love me? And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I wonder if there's something there in that resurrection story that echoes the three denials of Peter on the night of Jesus' arrest, when Peter denied all knowledge of Jesus, when he disowned Jesus. What a betrayal. Perhaps that's why Peter was actually demolished with grief when he realized what he'd done. And perhaps it was a tinge of that same grief that we read about here again in John 21, verses 15 to 17, when Peter was feeling so aggrieved that Jesus was doubting Peter's love for him. Or was he? It is helpful to look at the Greek. If we go on to the next slide, I've highlighted in red those key words here, because although we hear the word love mentioned many times in that passage, actually, there are different words of love being used here in this wonderful witness of God's resurrection power, with Jesus speaking and being reunited across even death with his beloved Peter. It's put really well, I think, by Easton. I'll quote from him. When our Lord says, lovest thou me? He's quoting from the King James Version here. He uses the Greek word agapas, meaning to love intentionally. And when, as a verb, when Simon answers, he uses the Greek word philo, i.e. I love personally. So here, what we are reading about is how, as Easton puts it, the lips of the Lord seems to Peter at this moment to be too cold a word, using love in its technical term, as though his Lord were keeping him at a distance, or at least not inviting him to draw near, as in the passionate yearning in his heart he desired to do so now. Therefore, he puts by the word and substitutes his own stronger I love. The Greek word is philo. We might recognize it from philanthropy, the love of humans, literally the love of people. We associate it with loving giving, philanthropic giving. So here, when Peter retorts with, I don't just like you, I love you. He's wanting to add an emotional, passionate response to the question. But a second time, Jesus does the same. Agapas, do you love me? The third time, though, Jesus doesn't use the word agapas. He too used the words phileis in the Greek, a different form of love. They probably have just as many words for snow in Greek as well. But it's a different form of love that does mean I love with a passion from the heart. So now, Jesus claims from him that personal attachment, that affection, which he knows is from a very full heart. We need to make that distinction when we're looking at the greatest love story of all, the Bible, and using it as a manual for love, a guide, a teaching tool. It's there, after all, for us to pick up and use. It's that distinctiveness of Christian love that we have to bear in mind if we are to love well. Love isn't just a feeling or an ideal. It's a very real, intentional action. So here's a few broad Bible principles to help us with that. God loves everything that he has made, doesn't he? It's no coincidence, is it, that God said after all creation, this is good. No, this is very good. After he completed his creation, he loves it. And just because he's given his created free choice to freely love or not to love, doesn't mean he's abrogated his love or disowned his love for creation. Far from it. Remember that second principle, that God gives us the ability to love. We're made in his image. God is love. Those who live in love live in God. God lives in them. We can love because, well, it's in our DNA that we can trace all the way back to the first born of God's creation. And thirdly, God expects us to love him first. It's there in the Shema, the greatest commandment of all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And Jesus adds to Deuteronomy 6, with all your mind. With our whole being, love is holistic and total. And it goes to God first, yes. God expects us and wants us to love him first. He wants his creation to love. Perhaps the saddest thing we can see is when somebody doesn't hear the words, I love you. When we see someone or live a life in which love is so absent or worse, somehow conditional. No, God wants his creation to love as he loves, unconditionally, totally, utterly, limitlessly. How much should we love God? Sean, 1,000,000,000,000%. I'm with you there. And your maths is better than mine, because I'm sure that's a bigger number than I could come up with. In other words, there isn't really an amount that we can put on the quantity and the quality of what the Bible teaches us about what we should be loving God with, our whole selves. And it makes sense, doesn't it? When we go back to the Lord's Prayer and that principle around forgiveness, the writing off of debts, forgive us our debts as our debts have been forgiven. Well, that's how much we should love. We should love as much as we have been loved. So five broad principles that the love story of the Bible gives us. And if that does sound a little bit familiar, it's because those are the same five principles that we looked at last time when we were doing this sermon series with Darren on giving well. The principles of loving well are simply to know that God owns everything, loans it out to us, so that we can expand his kingdom and give him glory in the same way that God loves everything and everyone. Wants us to do the same and treat it in the same way that he treats his creation. God gives us the ability to produce wealth, we were reminded last time, in the same way that God gives us the ability to produce the most valuable commodity, if you can call it that, in this world, which is love, the most precious thing, the greatest treasure is love. God gives us that ability to love. We can ask always for God's help. God expects us to give to God first, and he expects us to love him first. Of course he does. And just as he wants his givers to give and to want to give, he wants those who worship him, who love him, who adore him, who gather to love him, worship him, and adore him, to want it, to want it, to love to do it, phileos, with passion and with heart, as well as agapas, with intention and with action. Give, Darren reminded us a fortnight ago, in keeping with your income. And that biblical principle is the same for how we love. Have you noticed that there are certain people whom you come across who just exude the love of God? And you can't necessarily put a finger on it as to why, but you can't get enough of their company and being in their presence. It's so much like being in the presence of Jesus. And if you're brave enough, you can ask them, what is it? What is this quality that you have? And they will tell you the reason why they have the peace, the shalom of God, is because that's all they have. Everything else is minute in comparison. Right, Sean? In fraction terms, it's a million trillionth millionth of everything else in comparison to the love of God which they have in their hearts. Before I leave you with three tips to take away with you on loving well, I want to ask you, if it's up there, a question. It's a trick or treat question. On that next slide, on that cartoon, I want to ask you, what is the opposite of loving well? What is the opposite of love? Hate. That's the one that springs immediately to mind. Let me ask it again. What's the opposite of love, of loving well as a Christian? And I would suggest that it's not loving. It's an absence of love. Where there is no love, there is no God. So easy, isn't it? And we heard it this week with the witnesses, the testimonies of those who were released from captivity in the Gaza Strip, of, as they put it, the voices of love need to be louder than the voices of hatred. Where there is love, there can be no hatred. The most tragic thing in any place, in any person, in any situation, is an absence of God. Which is why Wednesday afternoons and Tuesday afternoons, every other week, in our church hall and all those other gatherings, are such wonderful, love-filled places. My prayer is that every moment of every day will be filled in our church buildings, in our homes, in our streets, with visible signs of the love of God working in our midst. And then we won't have to feel the same pang of grief and regret that Peter felt when he realized that he might have fallen short of that same amount of love that Jesus had offered to him. Three takeaways for you. And these two may sound familiar. Rather than regular giving, I'm not going to remind you that loving well is about regular loving. So we don't, I don't have to say this, do I? It's about constant loving, isn't it? And that's hard. So my encouragement to you is, when you are feeling like your love reserves are running low, dare I say it, if the love roll is getting low and you think you're going to run out of giving love, remember, the Bible is full of all of those messages of just how much God loves you and of just how full of his love you are. Draw upon that, even if it's just that one key verse that you carry around with you, perhaps in your pocket as the sign of a cross. So yes, don't just give and love regularly, give and love constantly. Secondly, love generously. Remember that prodigal son's father. So when you have got that opportunity to show love. Every act of kindness, every act of service, every act of worship, all that we've been talking about, every financial gift, all that we've been talking about in this sermon series has been talking about a response that is generous. So in that moment, remember agapas. Don't just go all touchy-feely. Remember, how can I give? How can I love more in real ways? In ways that are going to make an impact. That takes prayer. And finally, love obediently. And this is where we're going to finish with an exercise. And I'll take one question from the gentleman in the front, and unless it's a question about theology that I can't answer. What about loving yourself? The greatest commandment is to love God first. And the second commandment is like this, namely to love thy neighbor as thyself. It means, doesn't it? Loving yourself. And that's the exercise I want us to close on today. Take that verse that key verse that you're holding on to, that you've brought with you, that you've shared on the love roll at the front and our collage of Bible sayings. Take that and now offer it to the person sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you. And just speak it to them. And graciously receive that from the person speaking those words. We're going to stand now and sing our last hymn. And we're going to raise the rafters as we sing.